You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
In this particular year, some of the things that we do, just as kind of a reminder for some and maybe new information for others, every week we give ourselves to a couple of things that are rhythms of the kingdom of God. One is the public reading of Scripture. The other is every week we give ourselves to the table of the Lord. Both of those we feel are part of just understanding with the reading of the public reading of Scripture that keeps us aware of Scripture, aware of the story of Christ especially. We're always going to be reading something from the Gospel. And so there are times where we'll plunge into those texts and read the and in the message time, and there'll be other times where the text will be something different. But part of that regular public reading of Scripture is just to remind us of the story. It's a tradition that the church has had for almost since its founding, is that there's this regular reminder. And part of that is that every week there's some part of the story that we learn from the gospel that reminds us of the story of Christ. And then in that is the understanding of the rhythm of the church and the church, what we would call the church calendar, doesn't rotate with the regular world's calendar. The church calendar actually will start next week with what is called Advent, and that will lead us into Christmas. And then, so the two biggest seasons for the church are Advent leading to Christmas, and then Lent leading to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And those are the two big blocks, and they revolve around Christ coming into this world. Advent is also the expectation of His coming again, and then to Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. And so the Gospels that we read every week will reflect that. So what we are in on this particular Sunday is what in other parts of the church world would be called Christ the King Sunday. And it's really more of a transition or a segue into the new year. It goes from ordinary time into the Advent season. So segue has two definitions. It's not the one on the left. Segue is a transition. It's a musical term. And so there's this segue into the new year. So in this liturgical year, we're moving from one year of ordinary time that we're looking at the life of Christ into another time which we call Advent. And this is the rhythm of the church. And it revolves around the life of Christ. So this year we've been focusing in on the Gospel of Matthew in our reading. Next year, I believe it's the Gospel of Mark, which will be in our reading. And it revolves around the life of Christ, just being reminded of who Christ is. And then another reading will be typically from a New Testament passage. And then we begin the service with the psalm. And again, it's just to keep us soaked in the Word. So this segue of Christ the King Sunday is from ordinary time to resetting the story. And it reminds us on a day like this of His incredible majesty, especially those passages that we read, the powerful prayer that Paul prays here in Ephesians chapter 1, and then that reminder that He's the King in Matthew chapter 25. There will be a day when it's all over, and He will come, and He will have an accounting. And He is the one who sits in majesty. So we're reminded of this incredible majesty as we prepare for the next thing, Advent season, which is the example of His ultimate servanthood, that He left the majesty of the throne of God and came to this earth. And we anticipate that He's coming again. Okay? So it's this transition, this segue that we find ourselves in as we move from one season into another. And I want to keep this in our attention, because one of the things that we need to understand is that the rhythm, and I call it the rhythm of the church. They, you know, typically it's called a liturgical year or something like that. But I call it the rhythm of the church, because we need to understand the rhythm of the church is different from the rhythm of this world. We just don't march to the same drummers. The allegiances we have to our King are greater than any allegiance we can have on this earth. And so the changing of a year happens, you know, in November after Thanksgiving, not on January 1st. Just as another reminder, we're listening to a different rhythm. We have a different rhythm that we're paying attention to. But on the thought of transitions and segues, one of the things that, as I've been praying in the last week, one of the things I've been walking through in my own life are just these examples of prayer and building a life of prayer. And so this last week, as I was studying the life of Moses, I began studying the life of Moses, and I was looking into the life of Moses again, and just reflecting on how he built how the Lord built a life of prayer into Moses, and several of the things that are so critical in his life as he walked with God, and some of those amazing encounters that he had. You know, he's on the mountain receiving the law. Israel's been stubborn; they haven't wanted to wait. And he wants to know that the Lord is the one that's going to lead them out of this wilderness into the promised land. And so they're having this conversation, this very intimate conversation. And one of the things that Moses asks of the Lord is, "Show me your glory." And in that encounter, God doesn't just reveal part of his glory to Moses. God reveals his character to Moses. And one of the things that has always marked me about the life of Moses is the prayer that he prays right in that encounter. He says, "Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. I don't want to know what you did. I want to know why you're doing it." And that has always been an amazing thing for me. And as I was meditating on that, one morning I woke up and I mean, just this instant, these thoughts poured out about thoughts on the desert and the wilderness, and a couple of things out of that. Some of these things that you know, lessons from Israel, lessons from Jesus, lessons from the prophets. Once we get into early church history, with this group called the Desert Fathers, and there are lessons that we have in the desert. And there's a couple of things that can happen. One is with the wilderness or with the desert, the desert of our own lives can have a sense of dread. It's a sense of trial that we are in a very dry place, whether it's spiritually, financially, emotionally, whatever it is, that we are in a very dry place. And we don't know if we're going to be able to survive. It's a place that sometimes is marked by loneliness. It's a place where the heat will get after you. It's a place where the forces of nature will come against you. And spiritually, it's a place where the enemy will tempt, and the enemy will drive at you. It's a place, the desert, spiritually, in our own lives, can be a place of dread. But the other thing is just as true. The desert can be a place of blessing. It is in the desert, doing his work as a shepherd, that Moses encounters the presence of God for the very first time. It is in the wilderness that he gets to see the glory of God. So there is this dual role of the desert and the tough spots that we find ourselves in our own lives. And as we walk through that, we'll understand that we have our hardest tests, but we also have the opportunity for our most intimate times. And then the third thing is the warning, and we'll get to that in a little bit, because there is something we need to be careful about when it comes to the deserts in our lives as well. But I think of the most amazing times that people have had with the Lord in Scripture and in history, early church history, have been literally, it's not just a metaphor, it's literally they were in the desert. It is Elijah who, when drought comes and he has the encounter with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and then the rain returns, but he's driven out. He ends up on a 40-day journey down to Horeb, the mountain of God, and has this encounter with God. And it's in that driving dread, because he's felt like everything's abandoned him, and he's mad at God too. You know, several times the Lord will come to him and say, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, you know, he just complains. I'm the only one serving you right now. Everybody else is wiped out. You even care? You know, I mean, it's just, he's in this spot. And it's in that experience that he has his encounter with Yahweh, the most powerful encounter. And it's not in the fire, and it's not in the earthquake, and it's not in the powerful wind. It is in that still small whisper that he has to be waiting for and listening for, and he knows it's God. His most intimate time is with God in the desert. It's Elijah, it's Elisha, it's Moses, it's David. It's David having to run from Saul and finding himself in those wilderness times, both physically and spiritually, of trying to understand what is God doing here, and you know, why am I having to run from Saul, and what is this about the anointing of being the next king, and I'm not the next king, and I'm a fugitive out here. And it's in those particular times when everything else is falling around him and seems to be collapsing, that there's one particular point where it says, with everything else collapsing and even his own people ready to string him up, it says David found his strength in the Lord. David found his strength in the Lord. There are several psalms that we can go back to, Psalms 57 being one of them, where he reflects back on that desert time in his life, and he talks about the amazing grace of God that he sensed while he was there. When all else are against me, my eyes are on you. I put my trust in you. It's John the Baptist who ministers in the wilderness. It is Jesus who, when he is baptized, is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, comes back, goes through the temptation with the enemy, and comes back, as the gospel writers will note, he comes from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. It's Paul who, when he comes to faith and has that amazing encounter with Jesus, has to be sent off, and some would believe that he gets sent off, in church tradition, believes he gets sent off to a desert place, a physical desert place, but whether it was physical or metaphorical, he goes off for several years without any ministry whatsoever to gain again what he had learned and to hear God. The desert has the place, the opportunity for dread, and it has the opportunity for blessing. The desert has all of that, and it's understanding that it's through all of this we have all those opportunities. It's also that place where you find it being that transition, that segue. But here's the warning. Even the harshness of the desert can become a comfort. Even the harshness of the desert can become a comfort. This is what we know about human nature. We can be in wildly harmful, addictive behaviors and stay in it because the pain of change is greater than the pain of staying in the mess you're in. And we're really good at it. It doesn't matter what the behavior is. We are really good. We have a high threshold for pain. But when the pain of change finally becomes less than the pain we're living in, then we will change. But it's why people stay in wildly harmful behavioral cycles, whether it's addictions or whatever it is. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? You understand that? Sometimes we find our comfort in the desert. And Israel sure did. For all the griping and all the complaining, by the time it was set to go into the promised land, the spies go in, they come back out, and 10 of the spies said, "There is no way we're getting in there." And based on that, they are ready to fire Moses and haul themselves back to Egypt. Sometimes the desert and our situation becomes a place of more comfort than the change and the transition to the amazing promises of God. We sometimes just can't see it. So it's the segue, it's the transition that we need to understand. We need to understand for the challenge of the desert and transitions and the segues of our lives that we can actually get comfortable in our desert. The discomfort has its own comfort. The saying, misery loves company. Sometimes it's we fear the next thing, even if it is powerful. And it's in those times we need to remember just who we are. And that's the power of these passages that we have today. In Ephesians chapter 1, in what we read in verses 15 through 23, it's that prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. And it's a powerful prayer. There's another one at the end in chapter 3. I think these are amazing prayers to pray over people. Pray over your family. Pray over other believers in the church. Pray over for people that you're interceding for. These are amazing, amazing prayers. But at the end of this, in verse 22, it says this, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, to be the head over everything for the church. Now, understand, read this, verse 23, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church, you and me are the fullness of Christ. What can happen through you and through me and through the body of Christ is potentially amazing and powerful. For all the beating up the church takes in this world, the understanding we need to have is this. When we will grasp who Christ is in us and we will walk in that fullness, we will understand that we represent the fullness of Christ on this earth. That is a powerful place to be. That is trying to get ourselves to the understanding of what I think Paul is always trying to deliver to the church. He says it here, he says it in Corinthians, he says it in Romans chapter 8, and I think the message is this. Will you please, please, please realize that in Christ, all is ours. All is ours. So that when you pray, and when you act in the name of Jesus, there is anything possible. And it is such good news. Oh, friends. For think about in the last couple or 3 years where we have prayed and prayed and prayed. And we have prayed for people, and we have prayed for pastors, and prayed for missionaries, and prayed for pastors' wives. And so many times, our prayers, we prayed for healing, and healing, physical healing didn't happen. But for this year, to pray for a missionary like Steve Sullivan, who was as close to death as anybody could ever get, and he is on his way to the mission field today. Because all is ours. If you don't know the story of the pastor's wife that Rick referred to this morning, Jane Grinnell, her husband Jeff is a pastor, and he is on faculty at North Central University. The first, around end of August, first of September, no, in the middle of September, their daughter got married. And at the wedding, at the reception, and it was a great day, and at the reception, Jeff's wife, Jane, noticed that she had a splotch on her hand, looked like a bruise. And she didn't know what was going on, but through the evening, what she noticed was is those splotches started showing up all the way up her arm. And they're like, well, what we get done, let's just go to the emergency room and get it checked out. Maybe you hit something and you got bruises going on or something. From the pinnacle of being at your daughter's wedding to going to the hospital and not getting out for the next 16 days. Because when they went in, they began to run tests and they said, something's wrong. We don't know what, but we need to run more tests. So she stayed in the hospital, and by Monday had found out she had stage 4 melanoma cancer. She had not been sick a day in her life. She had no indication anything was wrong. There was no cure. There was nothing anybody could do. It was stage 4. And the church went to prayer. And prayed and prayed and prayed. And every once in a while you find out what all is ours gets to mean sometimes. To where this last week they go into the doctor again and there's no cancer. God is good. All is ours. Sometimes we get to see some amazing things happen physically in this life, and sometimes we don't. But that doesn't take away from the understanding of, in Christ, all is ours. I was reading another little blurb about unreached people's groups, and I reflected on it because I remember hearing the story when one of the missionaries that we support was here with us last year, Jeff Nelson. And it was the story that he told because he knew this particular person. But to understand that all is ours. Wow. And the story is this. There's an unreached people group means that there are a significant group of people that are tied together culturally and linguistically. They celebrate things together in a way that they're all familiar with, and they're tied together in language. That's a people group. It's not a nationality, it's a group. And there are groups that are unreached people groups, which means they have no viable, established, ongoing witness in their language, no church presence. And so there are still several thousand unreached people groups around the world. And there was one in Kenya, and that's where Jeff Nelson is a missionary, the missionary that we support. And he told us the story of this grandmother, this Kenyan grandmother, who went into this village not knowing anything, but she had come to faith late in life and began to pray, and the Lord gave her a heart for this village. She didn't know the terms unreached people group or anything. Just goes into this village and starts sharing the gospel with this village, and she has planted dozens and dozens of churches in this village, and it's an unreached people group, but it's not anymore. Because she understood all is ours. when we have a place where we've got something that's a desert in our own lives, a rough spot, and we don't know, we hear the promises of God and we don't know if we can step to the next place, we need to remember all is ours. We don't let the giants in the next land knock us off before we even give it a shot. We march in because we know all is ours. You know, we need to understand that. Then you get to the passage in Matthew in chapter 25 where he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the amazing thing about this is this, in this story. The sheep are on one side, the goats are on the other, and Jesus shows that the final proof of love for Christ in your heart is not in your heart, it's not in your mental assent, it's not in your verbal acclamation of some system of belief, it's what you did. And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And here's the thing about the sheep and the goats. They did what was in their DNA. They did what came natural to them. The sheep representing that which belonged to Christ, they just simply did what was in their spiritual DNA to the least of these, whether they fully recognized they were doing it to Christ or not. Those that weren't with Christ didn't have that DNA, and they lived for themselves, not paying attention to the least of these at all. They did what was in their spiritual DNA. Friends, you have a powerful spiritual DNA. To be able to walk in the power of the kingdom, to bless the least of these, to give coats, to mentor students at the high school, to do all kinds of things on your job and in your neighborhood, the things that you have the opportunities to do, and you tend to do them almost naturally because it's your DNA. It's your kingdom DNA. If you're dealing with selfishness, you got to check your DNA. And that's the thing about the kingdom. So he comes to give an account and he does what is... The sheep and the goats do what is natural to them. But when you're in the kingdom, you do natural to what is kingdom life. You learn it, you absorb it, you walk it. Because all is ours. We have this amazing spiritual DNA that's been infused in us by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we walk through it. So we understand that the desert may just be a place we're passing through. It can be a time of loneliness. It can be a time of battle. It can be a time of strain. It can be a time of spiritual attack. All of those things are possible, but because we also understand we walk with the King, it can also turn into the most intimate time we've ever had with God. We don't fear the circumstances around us because all is ours. And we face that those things in our lives, and we understand that God has an intention of what he wants to do through us. When I think about a place and people where I have witnessed in our church and in other churches, that understanding of all is ours, and we're going to do this. We're going to step out because it's what God called us to. It's an amazing, amazing place. But we need to understand the place of that segue, that transition, that we may be in a desert spot right now, but what is happening in our lives, just as we're in a segue in our church year, is we may be in a spiritual segue in our church life and in our own lives. There is something the Lord has prepared us for, has brought us to this point, and saying, I want you with this next thing, and I'm going to take you a little higher up, it's going to be a bit of a climb, so I've got to train you in the desert here so that you're ready for the climb over here. You're going to move from the roughness of the desert, and you don't just get to waltz into the promised land. There are giants there, and you got to take them down. It's just going to happen. But you, because you have been tested and because you have heard my voice in the desert, you will know what it is to walk in victory against any spiritual battle that comes against you as I lead you into the next place. There is a segue that we are walking through. And it's an amazing place. I think of the one church that I've known for several years where they've just been in this continual state of amazing blessing, even though they've had some amazingly hard times as well, because they have really grabbed hold of that thought of all is ours. You know, I remember we were there, Terry and I were there visiting our friends, and they hadn't been at this church for very long. And when they went to that church, the church was only a couple of years old. And within another year, they had grown from around 100 to almost 500. And then in another couple of years, they had got some property, had built on the property. And we were with them the first Sunday they were in the building. And the sanctuary seated about 700 people. The first Sunday they were in the building, they didn't have enough chairs in the building, let alone the sanctuary, to seat everybody that came. From the first week in that building, they were talking about multiple services. And it has just never quit. When they built another place, in a massive place, it still comes from blessing. They would be running multiple services in that first location. And then somebody on their staff would say, I feel like the Lord's calling me to Austin, Texas, and I think I need to go down there. And the pastor said, well, then we'll support you. We'll help you out. And so they worked it out, and they said, we're going to support you. And they announced it at the church, and they said, you know, we have a staff member, and he feels burdened to plant a church in Austin, Texas, and so we're gonna support him for 2 years. We're going to pay a salary, and we just want to bless him. And it was like two dozen families in the church said, we'll go with them. We will quit our jobs or get transfers. We'll go with, like two dozen families went with them. And within the next year, that church got those families back, number-wise, and just kept right on going. I was down there a couple of years ago for a niece's wedding, and they were talking again about they were going to plant a church. They were getting ready to plant a church in the Kansas City area, and the same thing was happening. Somebody felt a burden to go plant that church in the Kansas City area, and there's like 200 people out of that church that said, we'll move to Kansas City too. It's just this generosity because they know you can face those giants. It doesn't matter. But early on, it was the most amazing thing. It was the DNA of the church. It's what we do in the life of the kingdom. That's it. Early on, I was sitting with my friend who's the pastor, and we were at a men's breakfast, and there it was early on. So they were in a restaurant, and the two guys leading the men's group talked about, there's about 40 guys in the breakfast, and the two guys leading the group said, talked about this need they had in the church. There was a single mom. She didn't have good transportation, so they had bought a car, and they had gotten it fixed up, and they had gotten insurance for it. And they said, so we've got this amount of money that we're already out. We're going to pass the hat and see if we can recoup the money. If we can't, that's fine. We're okay with giving the money. But if we get any extra money, we'll put it toward insurance. And so they got enough money to pay for the car, the insurance that they had, and then 6 months more insurance just by passing the hat. And they said, then we need to understand this. Her car is our car. If it breaks down, we fix it. She's not going to be out a dime on this car because she needs it. And we're going to do what Jesus calls us to do. It was amazing. Then the real fun was They passed the hat. They knew they knew they had the money. They said, now the real fun is our wives have the lady over on the other side of the restaurant, so let's go get her, and we're going to give her the carts outside. They have balloons on it. When you realize that all is ours, you realize there are so many things that are absolutely impossible. And you can do the possible. You can make them possible. We're in a segue as a church. We're in a transition. We may have an offer on the property as early as this week. We're going to go look at another property hopefully this week and start to look at some things. And we need prayer. But we're in a segue. We're in a transition. God is taking us from one place and one form into another place and another form. And we can do it because all is ours. We have been prepared for this moment. We can hear God. We will hear God. We will hear what is next. And we will be ready. We're in a transition where the King is going to present himself in a way that is magnificent and powerful. And everything that has gone on before in our lives, your individual lives, my individual life, and in the life of this church to this point has led us to this point to where we have the ability to hear from God, whether we recognize it or not. And what is ahead is powerful and beautiful. It's just for us to understand the magnificent King that calls us to this place and to keep our eyes on Him. Because the giants in the land want to knock us back into the wilderness. And we cannot go there. We are in transition. We are in a segue. The church year finds us moving from one season of the church life into another, and the Spirit has us at this place to recognize this as well. As a church, as people, we are in that place as well. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. This analogy of the desert that the Lord has given me this week, the Spirit has given me this week, has something for every one of us, I think. It's not just for us in the life of the church, but it's us for as individuals as well. There are people at different stages in desert life. You may be here today and you're in the middle of the desert, and the desert is not blessing, it is dread. It is fearful. It is hard, it is dry, it is lonely. Your energy is sapped. And you don't know if God hears you or not. That's what the desert can do. There are some here today that you've had some significant desert time, some battles that have strained you and stretched you and pushed you. And in those times, in those darkest times, you've heard the voice of God. You've heard Him, you've felt Him. You understand what David said, even though where I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You may be in a place of transition where the Lord has brought you through a desert. And the enemy is tested. And the Lord has said, you're ready. Now I'm taking you to a new place. But it's hard. You may be in that place of transition. There may be some things in your life where you realize what the Lord wants to take you to, but you see them as giants and not opportunity. And the danger here is you're about to fall back into the comfort of the desert. And the Lord wants you pushing ahead. Wherever you are, the Spirit sees you today. One of the most beautiful promises that rises up out of a prayer of Job in the hardest place of his life is he shouts out the despair. I go to the north and I cannot find him. I search to the south and he is not there. I've gone to the east, I've gone to the west and I cannot find him. But then he shouts out this prayer of hope. But God knows where I am. And he will find me. Friends, we need to hear this word to us. That no matter where we are in our journey with the Lord, he is there. All is ours. And let us be found living out the DNA of kingdom life. We are doing what our Savior has asked us to do. That may be for you in your spiritual life, and it is for us at this point as the body of Christ in Heights Church. We are in a transition. We are in a segue. We are in a place where the Lord is taking us from one place to another. We have been prepared. And the Spirit is moving us on. And there are giants we're going to have to take down. But all is ours. Lord, what you have done in this place individually and collectively has led us to this point. Lord, what you are about to do in the days and months ahead is so amazing, and it's going to be transformative. It's going to be a powerful, powerful change. And Lord, we don't want to fear the giants, and we don't want the comfort of the desert anymore. We want you. We want your presence to go before us. We want to see the cloud of glory rise up and move, and then we will move. And when that cloud rests, we will stop. Lord, we want to be known as people of the presence. That can be in the desert as well as in the land of promise. So help us to walk as your people today. Lord, for those that haven't come through the desert, that there have been the prayers and there have been the crying out and there still seems to have that sense of abandon today. Lord, may you come by the power of your Spirit today and envelop them and just shroud them with your presence. Lord, maybe not every physical need or emotional need may be met today, but what we need more than that is the presence of our King and the goodness of our God to pass before us so we can keep moving on. Lord, give us your goodness in this place today, I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. As we come to the table today, we come to the one who is the presence that has gone through the wilderness for us. And he will be in the wilderness with us and lead us through. He has prepared the way through the representation of the brokenness of his body, the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life, so that we can live life to the full. So we celebrate, we remember, we reflect, and we press on. We remember on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and when he had blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and drink, this is the new covenant, my blood, which is given for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Ask Brother Rick and Brian, Pastor Brenna, if you'd join me at the table of the Lord here to help serving. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. No matter where you are on this journey, you can come to this table and the presence of the Lord will meet you. The importance of the table is it gives us the opportunity to come, to reflect, to be around an altar, and to have the voice of the Spirit speak to us. You may have a need. You may have a need for healing. You may have a financial need. You may have a need where you just need someone to pray with you. And we're going to have our intercessors. We're going to ask if you all would be served first. And then they're going to grab anointing oil and they'll be around these altars. If you need someone to anoint you with oil and pray with you for something that's a need in your life, please seek them out. After you have received the table and partake, seek those intercessors out. Have them pray with you. The presence of the Lord is here. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are the one. Holy Spirit, you are the one that drove our Savior into the wilderness. You are the one who brought our Savior out of the wilderness under your anointing. And Lord, you will do that for us. So Holy Spirit, come to this table today. Strengthen us for the journey. Give us power for the days ahead. Help us hear clearly in this time of transition, we pray. Jesus, come. In your great name, amen. As you are ready, come and be served. These are the gifts of God for the people of God.
I stand before you now, the greatness of your name. I have heard of the majesty and wonder of you, King of heaven. In humility I bow as your love and wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us. Champion of heaven, made a way for all to